Oh, friends, good morning. Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to have you here. I'm just sort of wondering whether we might need to bring some more chairs up, but I think there's still a few over here if folks want those. The other thing we have are those blue pads that you can put on the grass and lean back and have a back for yourself. So if you're interested in sitting on the grass, we could get you some of those. I want to apologize that we only have one of the tents instead of two this year. One of our tents seems to have disappeared in the middle of our renovations. We don't know where it's gone. A variety of people were searching all over the church this morning looking for it, and it just isn't there. So I guess we'll be watching the sales at Canadian Tire to see when the next one comes online. But in the meantime, there is the tent over there, and there's some shade over here, and we hope you feel comfortable. I want to invite you just to kind of take a moment to breathe, and we're not going to light any candles today, but we do invite you just to take a moment to relax and remember why we're here. Think about the reasons that brought you here this morning. We'll to take a moment to prepare ourselves for worship, and then I think the choir has an introit. So, again, welcome. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Friends, come. Let us worship. All of the words to our hymns are printed on your bulletin this morning. We thought that was easier than juggling hymn books. And the first one is a song of praise to the Maker. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
and let us pray together. God of seed time and harvest, of newness and growth, we gather to celebrate the ways in which you bring vitality to our world. The seeds of the earth, which are bursting into plant and flower all around us at this time of year. The seeds of hope and new life that you plant within our hearts. Forgive us when we take for granted all that brings life which we do not control. Forgive us when we fail to notice or give thanks for the miracle of growth and strength that transforms barren ground. And send us from this place rejoicing in the power of love to transform hearts, to transform lives, to call new energy and commitment into being. And so let us take a moment of silence for the confession. Anyone in Christ is a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone, and everything is fresh and new. Friends, rejoice. Trust in the good news. Thanks be to God. I need some special volunteers this morning. I need some people who are really good at making messes. Do we have anybody like that here with us? Apparently we have a few. This is a good thing.
I can.
You can make a mess? Are you sure? Okay. I'll trust you on that. We'll try not to make a mess on the beautiful white table linen here. So, I want to make a mess. What kind of messes do you like to make? Maybe I should ask that first. You like red. Well, I was going to ask you about colors in a minute. But let's start with what kind of messes you like to make. What's the best mess you've ever made?
Ones that stay.
Ones that stay. Gee, Michael and Anne would really like that if we did that here, right? Messes that stink. I wasn't planning on a mess that stinks today. Oops. I think I'm getting it. Even the microphone's getting excited. Well, I think we should start with a little bit of water in our mess, don't you think?
Yeah.
So if we start with water, then what else should we add here? I brought a few things. Actually, Earl brought some of the things. I'm just going to stir it up here. Green? Do you want to do some green? That sounds good. Let's see if we can add some green into this. Okay. So you like green best. How many drops of green shall we put in?
Five.
One, two, three, four, five. Okay. And Lyndon, what's your favorite color?
Green?
Well, we've already got green. We need a different color. Red. Okay. Let's put these down over here so we don't get them.
Favorite color.
Okay. Here, we'll start with this now. So how many drops of red should we put in?
Three.
Okay, one, two, three. Whoop, I got four. Hope that's it won't be the right mess now.
Okay, it's okay.
It's okay? You think we need anything else or are we done?
No, we need blue.
We need blue? Are you sure?
Yeah.
The cup is already blue.
No, we need it.
We need it.
Yeah.
Apparently we need it.
We need
okay, here we go. One, two, three, four. Okay. I think we're done.
Okay, can I see?
Can you see? Well, I think we need to take our mess and we need to pour it all over the floor here, right?
Okay.
Where is it? It's still in the cup. I forgot to tell you the secret ingredient. It's my magic mess cleaning chemical. Sprinkles. We didn't put any. I thought you might like to add sprinkles, but you didn't. So I didn't bring any sprinkles. We didn't put any sprinkles in. So there you go. It's all white now. All the colors stayed on top. So let me show you the magic ingredient, which I have carefully hidden over here in this package. This is a special chemical. I can't remember what it's called. Poly something or other acrylate. But I can't remember exactly. Something. But if I put just a little bit into the cup, there, just like that. Right? Just a little bit like that. And pour some water in there. This is my special mess cleaning chemical.
Do it all over again.
Okay.
Let's do it all over.
We'll just let it absorb water. This is a special chemical that absorbs 300 times its weight in water. Yeah. So you need to stir it, and it takes a minute. It absorbs 300 times its weight in water. Isn't that remarkable? And do you know where I got it from?
Costco.
Good thought. No. I was sitting in my office this morning downstairs in the basement, and I was cutting apart baby diapers. Because that's the chemical that they put in baby diapers so that it absorbs the water and keeps the babies dry. So what I want to suggest to you is a tiny little bit often goes a long way. And something really, really small like this can make a huge difference to the mess in the world. Now sometimes I think we imagine that we are so small and insignificant we can't make a difference. But being part of the church, being part of God's people, means that even a tiny little bit can make a huge, huge difference. So that's the moral of the story. I think the science experiment is more fun. Next time you look at a baby wearing diapers, you can imagine that little white powder inside it. That's what keeps the babies dry. And I have an office garbage can full of everything else that really doesn't make any difference except it looks good. Okay, so we're going to have the kids go with Anne. Where is Anne? Anne is over here. So she has things ready for you to do over there, and we're going to continue in worship here. And thank you to Earl for all of the food color. Christopher, it says you're going to read the lesson. There you are. Oh, super.
Would you like it in a bigger type?
Sure.
There's no switch. Just get close to it.
Reading from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he comes in with a sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
Thank you.
I'm always just a little nervous talking about these family celebrations, because not every family is comfortable. But father is a pretty significant image, metaphor that we use in the church. So I kind of wanted to talk about metaphors and really the ways that we use them to catch a glimpse of what God is like. One of our problems, I think, with metaphors is that sometimes we forget they're metaphors. And every metaphor has a part of it that actually tells us something true and powerful and important, and another part of it that really doesn't work for what we're describing at all. And that's just true with every metaphor about everything. But when we start talking about God and what God is like, it's important to remember, I think, that none of our metaphors are complete, and that all of our metaphors tell us something useful. But we start to run into trouble when we start to think that the metaphor is more than just a metaphor. So I was thinking about fathers, and father is a metaphor for God, and it's one that we've used for a long time. Jesus encouraged us to use it. And I was thinking about my own dad and kind of some of the things I learned about fathering from him. I was remembering how much he loved to take things apart and play with things and put them back together again. I was remembering building a sailboat together. I was remembering him playing with steam engines. I think, you know, there were some really good things I learned about fathering from my dad. And so when I think about God as father, it makes me think about my own dad, and it brings all kinds of warm memories to me. Not everybody has those kinds of warm memories, do they? For some people, fathers are not warm, friendly people. For some people, fathers are distant and angry people. For some people, fathers are the ones who are never home, or maybe we even get beat dads. Father's a double-edged sword as a metaphor. Oh, probably 50 years ago, somebody said that the people he met who really had a bad relationship with God were also the ones that had a bad relationship with their father. It makes sense, right? When we use that image almost exclusively for God, and it doesn't work, it doesn't tell us the right things about what God is like. It can help us imagine God as being absent or angry or not willing to help, not being the one who'll help sweep the kitchen floor, being the one who only cuts the grass and never cooks the meals. Fatherhood's complicated. And yet it's a powerful image. And to say that we're all part of God's family, that's important. And it's true. Other metaphors we use for God are, I think, also just as double-edged. One of the ones that we use a lot for God, it runs all the way through the Bible, is God is King. And that was really important. We talked a little bit about this last week in last week's sermon. God is King is a really potent image. It gave the Israelites a sense that if God is king, nobody else needs to be, and everybody in the whole world is subject to the laws and the rules of justice, and nobody is beyond the law. It leveled the hierarchies. It gave people a sense of focus, and it meant that God's priorities and God's hopes and dreams for the world were what gave shape to their whole nation. And yet, last week we were reading that story about how the people came to Samuel and said, God is king isn't working for us. God is king isn't saving us from the Philistines, and the Philistines are coming in with their iron weapons and ours are only bronze, and we're running into terrible trouble, and we need a real king. This God thing isn't working. We need somebody who will lead us into war and who will win the battles and who will preserve our sense as a nation. And so God is king, they just rejected. And it wasn't that they were rejecting the things the metaphor was pointing towards, but it didn't quite work. And I think it doesn't work for us either. I mean, in our modern society, we don't have kings and queens with a lot of power. Most of them are very much constitutional monarchs. But when I think about God as king, I often think about medieval monarchs. I think about the ones who are supposed to be in control, the ones who say, off with your head if you do something wrong, the ones who have that kind of power of a dictator and the power and control and coercion that kings had, or at least claimed to have, 500 years ago. I don't want to follow that kind of God. Whenever I think about that kind of God, the whole notion of God as king just doesn't work for me. It's scary. It's not comforting. It's threatening. It's not loving. And yet there it is in the Bible, and we sing hymns about it, and we get all excited about it. Every metaphor is double-edged, right? You could say the same thing about God as judge. I am so grateful for judges who do a good job in our society. We need people to mediate disputes when we can't settle them ourselves. I remember about 14, 13 years ago here at the church, we were in a dispute with the people who put in our old furnace. And they didn't do it right, and we knew it, and they weren't taking responsibility, and we ended up having to go to court. And I am so grateful for the judge who tried to help us figure out what was right. Now, sometimes when you're in the middle of a dispute, you can't do that for yourselves. You're just so focused on what you need that you forget what other people need too. We need people to do that. And to see God that way is really kind of exciting. And yet, a lot of people in our society have experience of judges not as people who help us solve problems, but rather as people who punish and who hurt and who mete out punishment. And we look at our whole justice system and we know that it's not entirely balanced, and that the jails are full of more black people and more Aboriginal people than they are of white people, and we wonder why that is. And the jails are full of people who are poor and not nearly so many people who are middle class or rich. And we know that our justice system is imperfect, and we think maybe that's what God wants. And when we talk about God as judge, again, it's powerful, it's coercive, but it's threatening. And it makes people feel scared instead of people feel hopeful. All of these metaphors are in the Bible. All of them point to something true. And yet the dark side of each of them has got us and the church and our whole religion into trouble. And we have constructed a whole religion around the idea that God really wants to punish everybody and send us to hell, and we just need to be rescued from that, so that God as judge doesn't turn into God as problem solver, but rather as God as the one who condemns. And we lose any sense of good news. I have a feeling Jesus understood the problems with some of those traditional metaphors too. I have a feeling that he wasn't entirely comfortable with the metaphors for God, even though they're in the Bible. Because a lot of the metaphors he used for God were a whole lot more gentle than the political ones or the judicial ones. And the passage that Christopher read to us this morning is a really good example of that. We've got two parables, one after the other, probably put together by Mark, because they're both on similar things. But neither one of them is about anything coercive at all. Jesus is out teaching, probably out in the middle of the countryside, probably not very different from where we are today, outside and kind of enjoying the warmth of the air. And he says, look at the flowers in the bush. Look at the grass and the way it's green, even though it hasn't rained very much. Look at the flowers that are coming up over here. You know, we had some weeding done a couple of weeks ago, and my goodness, you can see the perennials we planted. Isn't it wonderful? Think about how those things grow. I mean, we planted some seeds, but I don't know how they grow. We planted some seeds, we put down some sprinklers, we turn the water on once in a while. Fortunately, we don't have any of that special chemical in around. But then it's like magic. They just emerge. We had a work day here last week. We took, again, another whole trailer load full of clippings off to the yard waste dump. Can you believe it? Can you believe how much stuff grows here? We really need to do it again. There's probably another two or three trailer loads of clippings we could take down before the place really looked the way we want it to. And every year we do the same thing, and every year it comes back, and every year we are again inundated with this growth. And I don't know how it happens. And I don't very often take the time just to step back and say, Wow. Isn't that remarkable? But there's a power there that we ought to take time to listen to. There's a power of life, a power of regeneration that is astounding. And if we can take some time just to appreciate it and just to absorb it, it might change how we deal with all sorts of different things. This afternoon, I have a funeral. I'll be leaving the party after a little while and going up to the funeral home. And it's a particularly tragic one. This is my cousin's son, who took his own life on Tuesday morning. And the whole family has been rattled by it and shocked by it and struggling with it. And all the traditional images of God being coercive or being the one in charge or being threatening or being angry or wanting to condemn people, none of them work. None of them work for us at all. There's no hope in that. There's just fear. But look at the power of life. Look at what it means to say God is creator. And not just way back at the beginning of time, but God is the creator every spring. God is the creator every morning. God is the creator even when the worst has happened. God is the one who brings new life, who forces those plants up, who invites them to create beauty. God is the one who meets us in the mess of the world and who says, don't lose hope. There is beauty. There is growth. There is new possibility. There is regeneration. Part of what I have to say at the funeral this afternoon is that this is a tragedy. It is. But part of what I also have to say is that my cousin's son is still held in that love and still held by that creator. And that he may be in a different place now, but life carries on. And the one who created our world and who fills it with beauty and with awe still holds him and still holds us. And we can't know exactly what the future will be like for him or for any of us. But when you look at the beauty in the flowers, when you look at the force that brings life to the world, there's hope there. There's something to trust in. It's another metaphor. But it points to some different kind of power. And for me, and I think for my family this week, it's a powerful sign of hope, even in the midst of a tragedy. We all live with tragedies as well as with things to celebrate. But take some moment, take some time to enjoy the flowers, to wonder at the powers beyond our control, to trust in that force that keeps bringing new life to our earth and to our lives and to our life together. Amen. As we prepare for the communion portion of our service, and we've not done communion in our outdoor service before, so this is a kind of fun experiment. It's warm, is it? Here, have a what's happening to sit on. There's two there. Put them side by side. You'll have twice as much. So as we prepare for our communion, we're going to sing one of our favorite communion hymns, All Who Hunger. Let's sing together. Thank you. And please be seated. So again, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And for those of you who were surprised to find us outside, we're glad you're here too. Today we, I'd love to say we did this every Sunday, but we don't. This is our annual celebration of summer, and we will follow the service with a picnic already. The barbecues are heating up over there. I can see the smoke rising, so there will be hamburgers and hot dogs in a few minutes. We hope that you'll stay. Come and find a bit of shade. There's a little bit in the parking lot, and we can go down there, or you can come back here. If you've brought food for the day, please take charge of your own food. So if you brought food and you put it in the kitchen, please go and get it and put it out on the tables, and then when the party's over, please gather up your stuff and take it home and wash your dishes. We don't want all of our volunteers to spend a lot of time in the kitchen today. So if you can look after your own stuff, that would be helpful. Other than that, I don't have a lot of announcements to make. We will continue to worship at 11 o'clock right through until the 1st of July. We're going to be in the sanctuary through to the 1st of July, and that's because we're having a special service for Elijah, who's just sitting over here. Elijah's going to be baptized on Canada Day. What a day to be baptized. And they've got family and friends coming from all over, so we thought it was probably not a good idea to be worshiping in the parlor that day. We won't have room, unless we sort of hang people from the ceiling. So we will continue in worship in the sanctuary and celebrate Elijah on the 1st of July. And then on the 8th of July, we will move up to 10:30, and we'll move into our air-conditioned parlors. And we'll spend the rest of the summer months worshiping in there. And then resume on the Sunday after Labor Day back in the sanctuary. So if you come on the 1st of July, make sure you come in time for Elijah's baptism. And otherwise, come early or you'll miss the sermon. I don't think I have other announcements. Oh, I should say, let me tell you just a little bit, in case you haven't read the what's happening. We've now had official confirmation from the government that Azmat is going to arrive on the 28th of June. He's the first of our refugees to arrive. And Million will join him probably on the 17th of July. We haven't had confirmation of that yet, but that's the date he thinks he's coming. So that's really exciting. And the refugee committee has been talking about how to welcome him and how to find him things to do once he's arrived, so that he doesn't just sit in his apartment and twiddle his thumbs and think he was back in Israel. So on the 28th of July, we're inviting the people from the Refugee Support Committee to either come with us to the airport, he lands at 4:30, or to come back here, because we're going to have a small barbecue with just the committee members and him here at the church that day. And then over the summer, we're looking for some folks who can kind of befriend him. There is some sort of life stuff we have to do. We want to enroll him in English as second language classes. We want to get him a doctor and a dentist and all of those kinds of things. But there's also some fun stuff. Toronto's an interesting place to be in the summer. And he needs some people to be with to practice his English. And I imagine a lot of you remember arriving in Toronto from a different country, and everything looks weird. Nothing looks the same as what you're used to. I went to the Philippines. I did an internship in the Philippines. And for the first couple of weeks, I could never find my way around because I couldn't figure out what was unusual and could stand as a landmark and what was ordinary. And so I got lost all the time. It was humiliating. But every little corner store looked exactly the same as the other one, and I couldn't find my way around, and I just felt stupid. And I think that's part of settling in a new country and in a new culture. And I've only done it once and for a short period of time, but we got people in this congregation who really understand that much better than I do. These guys are going to need some help. We need to take them to the zoo. We need to take them to Toronto Island. We need to have some fun with them. We need to give them some chance to practice their English so that they're not just doing it in a formal class, but they're doing it with some people who care about them. So we're now at the point where we can reach out to people in the congregation and say, there's a role for you. You don't have to be on the committee, but if you'd like to do something like that, let us know, and we'll set this up. It looks like they're going to stay as house guests with Mandara's brother through till probably the end of September. So if you've been saving furniture or kitchen goods or something like that for them, keep saving them, because we will need them, and we will be looking for a place for these guys to live, but not until the fall. We thought we'd give them a couple of months in Mandara's house where the people speak the same language and where they can get acclimated to Toronto in other ways before they're out on their own into their own housing. So if you have donations, terrific, but hold on to them and we'll ask you for them after Labor Day. But in the meantime, some of that kind of personal stuff, helping them feel connected, would be great. And speak to me or speak to Mandara, and we'll kind of set up a schedule so that there's stuff to do with them all summer. Those are the announcements I have, I think. Let me invite you then to continue in worship as we bring ourselves and our offerings before God. God, we offer you these gifts, and we offer you ourselves. Use them and use us to bring your creative energy and hope to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. Well, the heat on our first casualty. Friends, be seated. So as I was telling you, we've not done communion outside before. It's kind of an experiment and kind of an adventure, and we wanted to do it just a little differently. Just because, you know, it's kind of fun to change it up and to remember that probably Jesus ate with people outside as frequently as he ate with people inside. So the way we're going to do this is that we're going to serve each other. We'll say the prayers and we'll break the bread, and we've got a couple of plates. We're going to put a piece of bread in each plate. And somebody will come to you and they will offer you the plate and the chalice. We want you to take a little piece of bread off the bread and then dip it in the chalice and eat it. And then take the elements and hold them for your neighbor. So we will each serve each other. And while we do that, Nancy will play some music, which is why we needed to make sure she was cool.
Roast me out here?
Well, we didn't want you to turn the shade of your dress. So the other piece that we're doing just a little differently, we didn't want you to have voluminous amounts of paper, so we haven't printed all the words for the communion prayer for you. But what we've printed is a musical response that we're going to sing every time I say, "Come bless God, O my soul." Then we'll just launch into the music again. And in the meantime, while I'm talking, I'd like to invite you just to hold the last note of that piece of music so that we have this quiet humming happening while I say the next words of the prayer. And we'll hope that that provides a bit of an atmosphere of worship and a little bit of competition to the traffic noises around us. So I'd like to just sing that refrain through with you once so that you know how it goes. If you're looking at the notes, you'll see that there are two notes on the last note.
Oh, yes, sorry.
So you can go either up or down. And I think it would be fun to do something different than your neighbor is doing. So that we'll end up with both notes sounding at the same time while we say the prayer. So you can go, "Never forget all God's blessings." Or, "Never forget all God's blessings." If you want to be really tricky, you can do it different each time. We just want to hear both notes. Let's try it and see how it sounds. "Come bless God, O my soul, and never forget all God's blessings." That's lovely. Thank you. So a reminder that in the United Church of Canada, we don't have any barriers to the table. This is Jesus' table. And when we gather for communion, we remember how important meals were to his ministry. He built community around bread and wine. He gathered people on hillsides and outside and inside. He fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and two fish. We don't have any fish today. But there's bread and there's lots more food out there. So remember what it means when we all together gather to connect by eating together. And from time immemorial, we have begun these communion services by remembering that Jesus came to bring peace. And so we share the peace one with another. When we've said the formal words, then I'll invite you to turn to those close to you and informally offer them the peace of Christ. Friends, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.
And also with you.
So let us share the peace one with another.
But as much shade as we can give you, sorry about that.
Yeah, it's
turning.
Friends, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Come, bless God, O my soul.
Oh, sorry.
Together to bless you, O God, for you know how fragile and limited we are, and how fearful we can become of the destructive forces around us, and yet you promise us your Spirit, with power beyond human strength, when we join with you to bring love and compassion to the world. Come bless God, O my soul. Bless you, O God, for you have drawn us together from every corner of the earth, and you've taught us to see you through each other's eyes. You've given us bright treasure in clay jars and called us to use it to enrich all of humankind. Come bless God, O my soul. Together to bless you, O God, for you call out leaders from among us to remember the needs of the poor and always to act, remembering that leaders are judged by the circumstances of the least fortunate among us. Come bless God, O my soul. Come bless God, O my soul, and never forgive God's mercy. Our souls do join together to bless you, O God. For you sent Jesus to bring blessing to the earth, to embody your Spirit, your insight, your treasure, your rule. And we remember how he built community by gathering people at table to eat and drink and learn and hope together, and to see your blessing in each other. Come bless God, O my soul.
Come bless God.
On the night before he died, Jesus ate with his friends. He took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Each time you do this, remember me." And that same night, Jesus also took a cup, and after giving thanks, he passed it to his friends, saying, "Drink. This cup poured out for you is the promise of God. Whenever you drink it, remember me." Come, bless God, O my soul. Send, O God, your Holy Spirit upon us and what we do here, that we in these gifts, touched by your Spirit, may be signs of life and love to the world and to one another. Come bless God, O my soul.
Come bless God.
So gathering our thoughts and prayers together into one, we pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the bread that we break this morning was made by Kayla this morning, and we're so grateful for that. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. The cup which we pour is communion in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, friends, let us pray. Gracious God, just like on that mountainside so many years ago, you have fed us. You have fed us outside. You have fed our hearts and our minds and our souls as well as our bodies. May what we have done here so put its mark upon us that we may go from this place singing of your creative energy, that we might bring the little we have to address the messes of the world, trusting that in your power, even a tiny bit transforms everything. Amen. And so our final hymn, "For the Fruit of All Creation," let's sing together. Me how much energy goes into just walking, and yet what a remarkable creative power of life infuses us all. So thank you. We're glad he's here, and we're glad for the reminder that God is the one who creates us. God is the one who brings beauty into our lives and into our world. Go and celebrate the one who taught you to walk. And go and celebrate the force within you that keeps you alive. And the blessing of God, Creator, Word, and Spirit be with us all, this day and forevermore. Amen.